Well, this would probably be illegal today, but back when I was a kid, back in olden times, in the 80s, my teacher would occasionally leave the classroom unattended. Now, this removal of legitimate authority would have undoubtedly led to chaos and anarchy amongst us had the teacher not left one of the students in charge. Now, his or her job was to write down the name of anyone who talked or misbehaved while the teacher was gone. And then when the teacher returned, she would consult the list, and any named offenders would lose their recess for the day. And thus, obedience was maintained in the classroom, even in the absence of the teacher. This, of course, serves as a bit of a microcosm for so much of our own human experience today. We have established a society with rules and regulations, but so often our willingness to follow these rules is based in fear rather than in a love for the good. How many of us will drastically change our driving behavior when we see a police car behind us, not because we care about the rules or the general safety of all those around us, but because we don't want to get a ticket? And so it might be tempting to look at our reading from John's Gospel today and think that Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going to send the Holy Spirit as this kind of spiritual hall monitor to make sure that they still behave themselves even after he is no longer physically present with them. But as we shall see, that is not at all the case. John 14, which we read from today, is part of a fairly long discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion as he seeks to prepare them for everything that is to come. And one thing that we notice right away from this particular section that we read from today is that he bookends it with calls for Christian obedience. In verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in verse 21, he reiterates the same theme when he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Now, as Reformational Christians, statements like this can sometimes be a little challenging. After all, we know that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation, then, is not something that we earn by doing good deeds, but rather it is a gift that we are freely given by Jesus Christ. Now, some have taken this to mean that Christians who have accepted Jesus have been therefore released from the requirements of following the moral law. And while I would certainly agree that simply following the law absent of Jesus Christ really brings no salvation at all, I would argue that this antinomian perspective that Christians are freed from the law is not only short-sighted, but it's also heretical, because as we can see from our reading today, Jesus was not at all afraid to call his disciples to obedience. He did, however, reframe how we look at and understand Christian obedience. Today, I'd like to take a look at our reading from John chapter 14 and address two specific questions. Question number one, why are we obedient? And question number two, how are we obedient? So why and how? We'll begin by addressing the question of why we are obedient to Christ. As fallen human beings, our behavior is often driven by our own selfishness. We want to have our individual needs met. We want to have our personal desires fulfilled. And one of the things I've always loved about All Saints is our stunningly beautiful facility. And while it is a blessing much of the time, there are times when it can be maybe less of a blessing. Especially around this time of year, during prom season, we will regularly be overrun by massive groups of teenagers wanting to take their prom pictures here. And even though we've put up signs asking people to please respect the sanctity of our sacred space, the problem persists, to the point where over the past few months we've had a number of our parish services and events disrupted by these large groups of people. The problem is, under normal circumstances, we really don't have an effective means of deterring this activity. Well, sure, we can post signs out front, and we can even ask people to leave, but we really can't do anything beyond that. And consequently, their individual desires to have pretty pictures for themselves overwhelms any sense of obedience to rules set by people they quite frankly don't know or don't care about. Now, generally speaking, the most effective way to deter human beings from our selfish behaviors and desires is fear. Now, while disrupting a church event is really no big deal for most folks today, these same people would likely not sneak onto a military base to take pictures there, because the consequences for that would almost certainly be either a hefty fine or even arrest. And this attitude that we have can very easily be transferred onto our own Christian faith. And so our obedience to Christ becomes something that we do in order to avoid judgment in hell. We become obsessed with this cosmic scorekeeping, with trying to figure out either how much we can get away with or how much we actually have to do in order to be saved. But Jesus reframes this concept of obedience. For him, it's not something that we do in order to escape punishment, but rather it is a response to our love for him. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, "If you fear hell and punishment, you will do as I say." Instead, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Following God's law is not something that we do in order to be saved. It is something we do because we are already saved. It is the fruit of our Christian faith. Just as you know that a tree is an apple tree because it produces apples, you know that a Christian loves Jesus because he or she produces the fruit of Christian obedience. In some ways, we can think of it like a marriage. Every good marriage has a distribution of duties and responsibilities. One of the things that I've done pretty much ever since Lisa and I got married 26 years ago is the weekly dusting and vacuuming and mopping. Now, these are not activities that I enjoy. I never look forward to my dusting and vacuuming. So why do I do them week after week? If I suddenly stop doing them, would I somehow cease to be married? Or would Lisa somehow stop loving me? Well, of course not. I don't do these in order to get my wife to love me. I do them because she already loves me. And I love her. And so my behavior is an active response based in love rather than a reaction based in fear. And the same is true with regards to our obedience to Christ. It should always be seen as our response to his love for us and our love for him rather than a reaction to fear. And so if love is why we are obedient, the next question is, how are we obedient? A couple of weeks ago, I preached from 1 John, where we were reminded that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are sinful human beings, and thus we are unable to choose the good on our own. Calvin referred to this condition as total depravity. So if we're unable to do good on our own, if we are unable to resist sin by our own efforts, how can we live a life of Christian obedience? Jesus answers this question starting in verse 16 of our reading. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Now, this word helper in the Greek is parakletos. And it's, coincidentally enough, the same word that we translated as advocate in our reading from 1 John a couple weeks ago that I preached on. And you may remember from that sermon that this word actually has a legal connotation. It refers to someone who advocates on your behalf in court. Now, used in this particular context in John's gospel, Jesus is telling his disciples that their ability to keep his commandments are not based on their own power, but rather it will be dependent upon the helper or the paraclete whom he will send. Now, we see this promise of Jesus fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the disciples. And thus, Jesus is telling us that those who love him are able to keep his commandments because God, the Holy Spirit, empowers us to do it. Now, of course, this is not the Spirit's first appearance in Scripture. We actually see him all over the place throughout the Old Testament. He is present in creation in the very first chapter where we see God the Holy Spirit bringing order out of the chaos. We see him empower people like Gideon, Samson, Saul, and David to do mighty acts in his name. And he empowers the prophets to proclaim God's word to the people. However, Jesus is alluding here to something that is very unique. He tells the disciples that he is sending the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to be with you forever. And this is a huge deal. I mean, it almost seems like this throwaway line, but yet it is earth-shattering. Before this, the Holy Spirit would come to people to empower them for a particular task. But Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come to live permanently in the hearts of all believers. Jesus himself is leaving, but God the Holy Spirit will come and will be God's presence here on earth, living in the hearts of the church. This means that he empowers us for obedience, not simply for a time or for a season, but on a continual basis, day after day. We can kind of think of it like the difference between a teacher and a mentor. When I was in seminary, I had professors who taught me how to do all kinds of things. But after I graduated, I left, never really spoke to them again. I had the knowledge that they had imparted to me, but what I did with that knowledge was pretty much left up to me. On the other hand, for 14 years in Colorado Springs, I served under another priest named Don Armstrong. And Don was a mentor and a constant presence in my life. Not only did he teach me how to do the things that a priest is to do, but he also empowered me to do those things. He allowed me to preach and celebrate on Sunday mornings. He gave me opportunities to do pastoral care and to teach. He was this continual presence in my life, teaching me and giving me not only opportunities, but also the authority to carry out the tasks that I had been given to do. And in a similar manner, the Holy Spirit is that continual presence in our lives, teaching us what it means to be obedient and then empowering us to do it on a daily basis. Of course, this does not mean that our obedience is perfect. Our sinful nature still dwells within us. However, the Spirit initiates in each one of us a process known as sanctification. This is a growing in holiness as our wills align more and more with God's will. And this is a process that is never fully complete on this side of God's consummated kingdom. However, it is only through the power of God the Holy Spirit that we are even able to begin this process and start to choose Christ and obedience to Him. When I look at my own life, I know that I am a stronger, more obedient Christian today than I was 10 years ago. And my hope and my prayer is that 10 years from now, I will be an even stronger Christian and even more obedient then. Now, yesterday afternoon, many of us had the opportunity to witness the ordinations of two godly men, both of whom are here with us serving today. And during that special service, we talked a lot about obedience to Christ as the bedrock of the ordained ministry. And while we certainly expect obedience from our clergy, it's really the call of every Christian man and woman as we respond to the love of Jesus Christ. So today I'd like to challenge each of you to examine your own lives. Ask yourself, am I producing the fruit of Christian obedience? Or am I still living a life of rebellion to the commandments of God? Now, if you find yourself in the latter category, perhaps the problem is that you are trying to do obedience in your own power and by your own might. My prayer for you is that you might surrender yourself to the power of God the Holy Spirit so that He might then empower you to produce the sweet and satisfying fruit of Christian obedience. He is available to you today and He will fill you with all truth as you begin your new life of sanctification, seeking to do the will of God as a heartfelt response to His love for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.